Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been studying in these past two messages from the background of the Gospel of John. I've tried to give you a picture of the general background of this Gospel because it's very important we understand the situation into which Jesus was born and in which he ministered. We talked, for instance, about the fact that they were under foreign domination. They were under the Roman government. And this was a very important factor in the later preaching of the gospel. I discussed this a little bit, and perhaps later we'll be coming back and touching on this again. But it was very important that they have freedom to go throughout the Roman Empire, which was extensive. It extended throughout Europe, it extended throughout Asia, and it was one of the most universal empires that had ever been established. So it was very important that they have this background of being under the Romans at the time, even though the Jewish nation didn't appreciate it and later were persecuted by the Romans. Even so, it was important for the preaching of the gospel. Then, of course, we also discussed some of the sects of the Jews. We discussed the scribes and the Pharisees. We could have discussed the Sadducees as well. But we were pointing out that in the beginning, these sects of the Jews were very righteous sects. In other words, they were righteous people seeking to bring the nation back to a true worship of God. But in the time of Christ, both the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been corrupted. They were now acting in a hypocritical manner. And Jesus discusses this very clearly and very plainly and extensively in Matthew chapter 23, where he brings out the various ways that they express their hypocrisy. And these sects of the Jews, originally who started out as righteous people, sincerely wanting the people to come back to the Word of God and to worship of God, these people now became his hated enemies. And these people hated him in every possible way and sought to persecute him and to hinder his work, to hinder even the miracles that he did. They questioned every miracle that he did, rather than bowing before him as their promised Messiah. Instead, in their corruption, they turned against him. And so we introduce this in our first two messages. Now I want to introduce several other things in this message concerning the Gospel of John itself. First of all, I want to say a few things about the author of the Gospel of John. Now this man, of course, John, is not John the Baptist. This is John, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. And so it's a different John altogether, and it's important we understand who this author is. Though the author of this gospel refers to himself several times as the one whom Jesus loved, or that disciple whom Jesus loved, and you see this in chapter 13, verse 23, chapter 19, verse 26, chapter 20, verse 2, and in other passages, the name of the author is never actually mentioned in the book. That is his actual name. He gives us every possible clue as to his identity, but he doesn't mention his name. And that statement concerning the disciple whom Jesus loved tells us only that he was one of the 12 disciples and that he was very close in his relationship with the Lord. And we see this as the Lord took him, and we see this especially in the first three Gospels, as the Lord Jesus took him everywhere together with Peter and James, his brother. However, as we study this Gospel of John, we can compare the writing style and the word usages in the Gospel of John with the same style in some of the other writings of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And we see that it's the same man who wrote all of these books, so his identity has never been in doubt. Now, both in the Synoptic Gospels, that is the first three Gospels, and in the Gospel of John itself, there are enough identifying references to give us a clear understanding that it is John who is being spoken of, John the son of Zebedee. We know from the Gospel of Mark that he came from a fishing family and that his family must have been rather wealthy. We also know that he was brother of James, the son of Zebedee, and that the two brothers, together with Peter, were especially favored by Jesus and were given special privileges that the other disciples did not share, such as going up on the Mount of Transfiguration and various other experiences that they had alone with the Lord. The Gospel of John itself reveals that he was a follower of John the Baptist, and that Jesus called him away from John to be his own disciple, We see this in John 1, verses 35 to 40. In other words, he was a man who was very religious. He and his brother James apparently were very religious when Jesus called them away from following John the Baptist and called them to be his own disciples. So he started out with a good religious background, even though he was a fisherman and apparently was permitted to continue to fish until Jesus was officially beginning his ministry. We also notice that his name is mentioned in the first three Gospels twice as much as the other three Gospel biographers combined. In other words, his name is mentioned more than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's mentioned 8 times in Matthew. He's mentioned 8 times in Mark. He's mentioned 3 times in Luke. And then he is mentioned in John without actually being named. 35 times he's mentioned, but his name is not given. It's just he's referred to in the Gospel of John. Then in the book of Acts, he's featured very prominently in the first 5 chapters of Acts, together with Peter, as one of the main preachers of the gospel. We notice, as we study Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, that he and Peter were continually out on the streets preaching the gospels, being persecuted by the Jews, being hated by the Jews, being opposed by the Jews, but out faithfully preaching the gospel. So the name of John is associated in the book of Acts with one of the prominent preachers of the day. And then, of course, we're later going to read the books that he wrote, and I don't want to discuss these right now. Now, the next thing I want to say something about has to do with the time and the place of the writing of John's gospel. Since John lived almost to the end of the first century, in other words, he probably lived until about 95 A.D., he was a very old man, perhaps that old, in fact, perhaps as old as 95 years of age when he finally died. But he lived to the end of the first century, and he wrote most of his books late in that century. Probably, and most Bible scholars I think would agree with this, this Gospel of John was the last of the 4 Gospels to be written, and probably could be dated as late as 85 A.D., so it was a very late gospel. Now, some liberals have insisted, well, probably the Gospel of John was written in the first century or the second century by someone else, because its teaching to them seems so radical. The fact that he's identified as a divine Son of God, and he's identified as a Savior of the world, and he sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. The liberals cannot accept this. And so they try to slander him by simply saying he never wrote it at all. In other words, that this gospel was probably written by somebody in the second, even the third century. But the proof of the New Testament is there, and that is that he did write it in the first century, and it was John himself who wrote this, John the beloved apostle who wrote this gospel. And so, in spite of the claims of some of the liberals and even the sect groups that this book was written later, in spite of this claim, the historical proof is on the side of the fact that John himself wrote this, probably in about 85 A.D. And then one other thing we want to note, we don't know the place where he wrote this. We do know pretty much for certain that John did not travel widely. In other words, he went far north. He probably went into other parts of Asia. But as far as we know, John never came over to Europe. Now, Peter visited Corinth. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, but not John. Apparently, John was somewhat limited in the extent of his ministry. But we do know that he did travel some. The book of Revelation reveals this, and we do know that he traveled some throughout Asia. And it's very possible, and in fact many believe this to be true, that he wrote this book while he was in Ephesus at the time. John was an encourager, and he traveled to encourage the churches, especially of Asia. And so as he went to various places, he would encourage them, he would preach to them, he would share with them. You see this in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the books he later wrote, and where he's simply encouraging these people to go on in the faith and to really prove that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's the burden, especially of 1 John, the proof of salvation. Not so much how to be saved, but the proof of it. So he was urging these people, under persecution at that time, to stand true for the Lord and to be spiritual people and to be everything that God wanted them to be. And so we find this time and place for the writing of the gospel probably around 85 and probably in Ephesus. Now let me touch on one other thing, and I may want to continue this in the next message, but I want to touch on one other thing before I close. That is, why did he write this book? What were the purposes for the writing of the Gospel of John? Now I've just very briefly suggested this in a previous message, but I want to go into it more deeply right now. And so the purposes, I think, probably are clearly stated in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And it has this to say, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now those two verses seem to sum up everything. They sum up his deity. They also sum up his purpose in coming into the world to die on the cross for our sins and to be our Savior from sin. And so those two verses are very important. Now we note, as we come into the Gospel of John, that this purpose of the deity of Christ and the presentation of the deity of Christ is very clearly one of the main purposes of the book. It's one of the strongest teachings in the Gospel of John. We see this first in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. We'll be studying this together in another message. We see it again in the entire section between John chapter 5 and John chapter 10. Now, this teaching, of course, is taught throughout the book. But you notice in John chapters 5 to 10, and we'll be studying this together, of course, in these six chapters, 5 to 10, the Lord Jesus again and again is affirming his position as the divine Son of God. He says, for instance, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, if Jesus is not God the Son, this, of course, would be blasphemy. To honor the Son like they would honor the Father when he's not even the divine Son of God, not even part of God, in other words. It would be blasphemy. And so Jesus is telling the truth concerning himself, that they're to honor him just like they honor God the Father. And if this honor is not given, they're failing to acknowledge who he really is. So the deity of Christ is very, very important. And again and again, I say again and again, the Lord Jesus repeats this in John chapters 5 to 10. Then we also notice that the subjects of God's salvation and the means of obtaining it is also emphasized throughout the Gospel of John. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you as I come towards the end of this message. And that is that the Gospel of John is very clear. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And not only is he the Savior of the world, but he is the only means that anyone can have of being saved. And I want to emphasize this again, and I say this very respectfully. This place where I'm now preaching is a very religious place. But unfortunately, most of those who follow religion are lost still in their sins because they're not relying on Jesus alone as their Savior from sin. They're relying upon this person and that person to whom they might pray or to whom they might look for help in their salvation. They're relying on the church. They're relying on some of the ceremonies of the church. And this is not salvation. Jesus himself said, and I repeat this again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I would like to urge you, as you hear these studies on the Gospel of John, believe the Word of God. Leave the teachings of man and simply believe the Word of God. And if you're not following my teaching or the teaching of some other Bible teacher, you're following the Word of God. And the Word of God is very clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come alone through him. And this means, and I say this respectfully, you're going to have to put aside everything you've ever depended upon, your good works, your church attendance, other people to whom you might pray, the ceremonies of the church, and various things. Put these aside and come to Jesus alone and trust him as your Savior from sin. And we'll see this repeated again and again throughout the Gospel of John. So it's my prayer as we study together that you may see these two important purposes for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that Jesus is worthy, he is powerful, he is able, and he has the authority to save you from your sins because he is the divine Son of God. You may have listened to some false cult tell you otherwise. You may have listened to some liberal preacher tell you otherwise. But believe the Word of God. He is the divine Son of God. He is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together constitute the Godhead. And so he is equal with them. And he has the power and authority to save you from your sin. You never need to doubt whether or not he is sufficient as your Savior. He is sufficient because he is the divine Son of God. And his salvation is open to you if you will receive it. And if you have received it, I say to you again, walk with the Lord Jesus. Follow him with all your hearts. And let him be the guide and the purpose for your living. In other words, live for him, manifest him, and in every way witness for him. May the Lord bless you, each one.